First Peter is all about us being pilgrims of the faith. We're on a short journey now on this earth, but our future destination is heaven, our heavenly home. That's the promised land. That's what we're looking for. In chapter 2, we've been there for some time. It talks about salvation, being born again, the blessings thereof. It then shifts to us being members of society and submitting to political authorities, being subject to the human institutions. In the ending of chapter 2, it shifts from the political to the personal about how Christ is calling to us, for us to be under his authority, to come to him. And in today, it shifts from political to personal to really doctrinal or Christological. Today, we're going to focus on Christ. We spent a lot of time talking about our suffering, the suffering we're going through, but I want you to know that Christ, he also suffered. Peter explains it very well, the ending of this chapter. We're going to take it up in verse 21 and read through verse 25. We're reading this morning out of the English Standard Version. You please read whatever version you have. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting verse 21, this is God's counsel for us. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. It's one thing to talk about the suffering we go through and how sometimes it doesn't make sense. Sometimes we suffer because life situations that we've caused suffering. And sometimes we suffer for no reason whatsoever. But today I want to focus on the suffering of Christ. I want to explain his suffering and what it means for us. Sometimes our suffering doesn't make sense, but Peter tells us about the suffering of Christ, that he also suffered. There's two points to this sermon. Why did Christ suffer? Number one, for the forgiveness of sins. Number two, so we could follow in his steps. You say, this is going to be a short, quick sermon. Before you get too excited, there are three subpoints for each point. You say, it went from being a short, glorious sermon to being a long, drawn-out homiletic. We're going to keep it brief because we all got to eat. Amen? Amen. A few of you that are hungry said that. The forgiveness of sins. Why did Christ suffer? For the forgiveness of sins. You see, Christ suffered and he died a real death so that you and I could have salvation. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. Without him paying the price, we can't have forgiveness. The forgiveness of sins is not his sins. They're your sins. They're my sins. So when he died for the forgiveness of sins, there's a personal nature to this, especially verse 21, to this you have been called, the forgiveness of your sins. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, it says this, for to this you've been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. Point A about the forgiveness of sins, it's the point that the Lord suffered for you. He didn't suffer for himself. Now, ultimately, yes, he did suffer for the glory of God, but he didn't pay his own sin debt. He paid yours. The payment of sin was excruciating. We talk about the torment Jesus went through, the Passion of the Christ by Mel Gibson, I believe, paints that picture very well in the physical sense. He was beaten. He was flogged, humiliated, mocked. And ultimately, they put him on a cross, the worst form of execution. And all of that was a physical suffering. More so than a physical suffering, Christ suffered for us spiritually. It's not just the physical death that he paid, but it's the spiritual worth. He paid a steep price for your soul, for mine. It was very costly when we look back at it. I'm currently reading a book titled Citizen Soldiers by Stephen Ambrose, one of my favorite authors. He is describing many in the armed forces that were regular citizens that were drawn into the World War in the 40s. There's average people called to a great development. And in reading about this, it talked about the front lines, the foxholes in the European theater. And oddly enough, you would think Germany caused a lot of problems, casualties, and hindrances for our allies. But oddly enough, it was the suffering we don't really talk about. It was the issue of trench foot. You see, on the front lines, supplies could not reach our troops. And so many of them were in below freezing temperatures with snow in horrid conditions, and many of them developed health conditions because they didn't have the proper gear or equipment. Oddly enough, they suffered more than what we could ever know. In reading about that, Stephen Ambrose interviewed many soldiers and airmen. One of the airmen of a bombing crew, they said, "Tell us what it was really like in war." And so the military guys will love this. "There were hours of boredom." We can relate to that. "And then moments of sheer terror." The idea of suffering. "The Lord absorbed the wrath of God," which is punishment, "that was due us. He took the penalty of our sins," which is immeasurable pain. "He didn't let it go to you. He took it upon himself. He bore the wrath of God for the payment of sin." He suffered in that regard. That is why God the Father turned his back on the Son upon the cross when Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Why did he forsake or forsook Jesus? Because the loving God had to meet the law of God. And therein we had the justice of God so we could have the grace of God. There's no other way about it. Listen to me. The Lord suffered for you. Christ suffered. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness." Not only did the Lord suffer for you, listen to this, the Savior took your sins away. One of the doctrinal principles of the cross is he takes our sins and he gives us his righteousness. He took your sins away, all the penalty therein, all the trouble, all the hardship, all the penalty, he put it on himself. It says he himself, nobody else. There's no other way to God but through Jesus Christ and his cross. He took your sins upon himself. He stretched his arm wide to hang upon the cross. You say, why is that? Because the law demands justice. We live in a society that demands law and order be kept. Now, at times it doesn't seem that way. But God demands justice and holiness. Somebody has got to pay for those sins. And Jesus said, I will take their sins upon myself. I will embrace the curse. Deuteronomy chapter 21, referring to the Old Testament law. And if a man has committed a crime punishable by death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night on the tree, but you shall bury him the same day. For a hanged man is cursed by God. The Savior took our sins. He took your sin, the fear of death upon himself, and when he died on the cross, he released you from it. But understand this, the suffering of our Lord and Savior is costly. The price of your sin is steep. There is a connection between Isaiah 53 and 1 Peter chapter 2. Much of the subject matter references this Old Testament prophecy concerning Jesus. Let me give you just a taste of this. In verse 11 and 12, out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. And therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. By his stripes you've been healed, or by his suffering. Because he suffered, hear me, church, you don't have to. Jesus can forgive you. He does it personally, and he can take away your sins. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ, all you got to do is believe in your heart and confess that truth with your mouth. That's how he takes away your sins. He doesn't force you to. He's a God of grace and love, and he invites you to respond to him. His suffering makes sense because when he suffered, he provides healing for us and our souls. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25, if you'll go there with me. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Point C of the forgiveness of sins is the sheep returned to the shepherd. The sheep returned to the shepherd. In Isaiah 53, there's a direct connection with 1 Peter chapter 2 with the subject matter. He doesn't quote it verbatim, but it's very clear. In Isaiah 53, verse 6, these won't be on the screens. Isaiah wrote concerning the suffering servant, all we like sheep have gone astray, each of us to his own way. But the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. What happens when a man or woman comes to Christ? The same principle as the sheep returning to the shepherd. Finding meaning. It makes sense when we come to him. If you've ever seen video footage or read about sheep, at times they are clueless, very ignorant. You could even say dumb. Why would they do that? Why would they walk into a crevice? Why would they get stuck in a fence again? Why would they do that? But when we think about ourselves, we like sheep have gone astray. We do it our own ways. At times in life, we're aimless. And there's no meaning to the madness. But when a person gets forgiven of sins, it's the same picture of a sheep returning back to the shepherd. Now let me do reference Jesus in John chapter 10, talking about him being our shepherd. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, he sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. Jesus tells us, I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And skipping down to verse 27 for time's sake. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. What happens when a person is forgiven of sin? It's the sheep returning to the shepherd. It all makes sense. There are two points to the text. The forgiveness of sins and following in his steps. So let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. So the second main point, the second explanation of the sufferings of Christ, and not just for the forgiveness of sins, but for you to follow in his example, or follow in his steps, Scripture says. Now, he suffered for our salvation. He gave us everlasting life because of his suffering. Let's not mistake that. But also, or in addition to, his suffering gives us an example in life to follow. Now, part of this is dealing with suffering. I believe there's a broader sense in all matters of life. We see Jesus as our example. But typically, how to deal with suffering, we see it in how he handles it. In all matters of life, he blazes the trail that we can follow after him. A few years ago, we were living in South Arkansas, and we had the snow of the ages, over a foot of snow. It shut down portions of Arkansas because people don't know how to drive on snow. It didn't stop them. Everything was shut down, and so we are going to sled because we have nothing else to do. We're used to snow. It snows one day, it's gone the next. Now, we had record low temperatures, so the snow went nowhere. It did not melt. And so we have to get out. We've got to do something. We're going to go sled. Now, we don't have a whole lot of hills where we were, but there is one hill next to the main road, and we've got to get to that spot to sled. I don't know about anybody else. Man, when that snow falls, isn't it beautiful? It covers everything in a blanket of white. And when you go out in the snow, there is a soft hush that quiets everything. And then when you step out into the snow, there's that soft crunch as you walk. You think, God, this is so beautiful. Thank you. And there's that picture of my former pastor, Dr. Steve Gaines, whenever it was snow in Memphis, he preached about snow. Though your sins be as scarlet, they can be white as snow. Man, oh, thank you, God, this is great. We're walking in snow that's over a foot high. And then the more you walk in the snow, the more you realize how horribly out of shape you are. Has anyone else had that experience? You think, oh, this is beautiful. I could do this all day. And after 10 paces, you think, I can't do this all day. God, you can melt this tomorrow if you so choose. If that's your will be done, God. And God's like, not today. So we went and we sled. And then the next day, you know what we're going to do again? We're going to sled again. We don't get a lot of snow. It's not melted. We can't do anything else. And what I found, it's easier to walk in the snow when you're walking in someone else's steps. A lot easier. I found that out the hard way. I'll blaze a new trail. I'll do it my way. And my body says, no, you will not. I found it a lot easier to walk in the steps already set, already in the path. To the Christian in the room or listening online, it's a lot easier to live your life if you're walking in the steps of Christ than blazing your own trail. I'll be honest with you. You can do it. It's possible, but it's not fun. It's not reasonable. In fact, Christ says don't do it. Why did Christ suffer? Not just for the forgiveness of sins, but for you to follow in his steps. He gives us the example, the paradigm, the model, the schema, whatever you want to say. He suffered. And he has the example for us to follow after him. Let me unpack that, the way he lived, the way he did things, and then we can apply that to us to follow in his steps. 1 Peter chapter 2, let's go to verse 22. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. So how can we look at his life? What did he do that we can apply to our lives? Point A, he lived and spoke righteously. It says here in the text, and all the other scripture supports this, he committed no sins, zero, in any area. He did nothing wrong. He did nothing unholy or corrupt. He did everything perfect. Zero sins. He committed no sin. You say, Pastor, that's because he was perfect. He had the power of God in him. He was God. Yes, but he was also fully man. Fully God, yet fully man, the incarnation. I know, the hypostatic union. It doesn't make sense. But in all the ways we have human frailty and weakness, he put his divinity in the confines of humanity. And so that way, we have a person, a high priest that we can relate to. Hebrews chapter 2. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, listen to this, he is able to help those who are being tempted. You see, he lives without sin. He committed no sin. We have to look at his example and follow him. To the Christian, sin is never the answer. You say, Pastor, here's my situation. I'm going to choose sin. That's not the answer, Christian. It never will be. It says he committed no sin, and he gives us the model, the standard to follow. Never should we choose sin. You think, well, I'm going to get ahead, or I'll get more out of this. Let no man boast of himself. If you play with sin, it's going to come back and haunt you. You will answer for it. Live righteously. Now, the second half of point A is where the sermon goes downhill rather quickly. He lived and he spoke righteously, meaning rightfully. It says, no deceit was found in his mouth, so meaning nothing untrue, nothing unholy. There was nothing guile or crafty about what he said. The original meaning of that, the word picture we get is setting up a decoy. Like for those that have duck hunted, you set out decoy to provide a false sense of security for waterfowl. And he was saying there was nothing false or misrepresentative about his speech. He spoke righteously. And the problem I have for Christians is the way we talk and the way we speak. Let me give you an example of that. Westboro Baptist Church out of Topeka, Kansas, which, by the way, they're not a real Baptist church. They're just a hate group. What they do is they protest military funerals. They protest events. They do it under the guise of Christianity. They're very outspoken about their beliefs. They're very hateful. They are known, though, as the church that comes and protests things. They're doing all of that under the cloak of Christianity. And they say, we're glad that God send your family member to hell. We're glad that God causes destruction on this people. Very hateful. How is it a Christian can spew forth that type of verbiage? How is it we can live righteously but not speak righteously? There can't be anything deceitful about the way we speak. We shouldn't be derogatory to other people. You say, Pastor, I don't like this point. I don't either. I don't want to speak righteously. But Jesus says, I lived and spoke righteously. These are my steps. If you're my disciple, you're going to follow after me. So how can we follow after Jesus? By living and speaking righteously, rightfully. Back in 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 23, when he, Jesus, was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. If you thought the subpoint A was bad, wait till you get to subpoint B. He didn't retaliate. You say, Pastor, could we edit this from the live stream? Can we cut this out of the video recording? No. Scripture says in that verse, when he was reviled, he didn't do it back. So what does that mean? When he was insulted, when he was talked down to, when he was verbally abused, he didn't do it back. Now, in the first century, in a legal setting, if someone accuses you of something, if someone reviles you, you have every legal right to throw it back at them. But what did Jesus do? He didn't retaliate. He says he didn't revile back. You don't answer people that way. Although he could address his accusers, he chose not to. Because he's showing himself above the law, above society, he is showing them a different kingdom. This week I was pumping gas into my truck, and one of my favorite activities at the gas station is to people watch. There's a whole assortment of characters. The closer you get to the interstate, I'm just saying that. And so I was filling up my vehicle with gasoline, and you watch people coming in, some to buy lunch, some people just there to buy lottery tickets, and they come out scratching them saying, "Today's the day." And you want to say, "No, it's not, but thanks for all the scholarships. Thank you." And there's people buying ice. I see a lot of church members at gas stations, so you better watch your back. I know where you're going. I was pumping gas, and a vehicle drove up, two guys and two girls. And I couldn't see them, but I could hear the conversation. Two guys were talking about, "Oh, this piece of art was just a beautiful representation of blah, blah, blah." You know, that's when I zoned out. I'm like, "I don't want to hear that." And then the two girls, and I see them all dressed in dark clothing. So, you know, kind of where they would be in life. And one of the girls had on a shirt, and on the back of it, it said that when you stop having faith, your God is going to die. And I thought, okay, I'm going to talk to this. You're setting me up. That's like a lob to spike in volleyball. And so in my mind, I was thinking of all the ways, biblically, she's wrong, that shirt is wrong, and just coming out like points and subpoints, like, I'm going to tell her this, this, and this, not just biblically, but logically. And man, I'm going to tell her when they walk out what that really means. And then God, the Holy Spirit, is like, "What do you think you're preaching on this week? But she's wrong. I'm going to defend your honor." And God's like, "Jesus already did that. What are you going to do?" We don't retaliate, even when we're in the right. Even when we have all power to do so, Jesus, fully God, fully man, took every insult and accusation and said, "I can take more if you got it." When he was threatened, when he suffered, he didn't do it back. He embraced the suffering for you and I. He did not retaliate. And here's a hard part we have as Christians now, trying to make sense of our suffering. It may not make sense now, but let me tell you it will. Matthew chapter 5. This is where the core of Christianity is seen. "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account." Now listen to this. "Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." It may not make sense now. Insults, persecutions, accusations, hardship, suffering. But listen, church family, guess. It'll all make sense one day when we sit with Jesus. And we say, "Jesus, why did this happen in my life? Why did I go through what I went through? Why did the twist in life happen like that?" And Jesus can say, let me show you my will. That you're not living for this temporary time on earth. You're living for eternity with me. We don't retaliate back, although we have every right to do so, even in the name of God himself, we don't retaliate. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23. "When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly." After living and speaking righteously, after not retaliating, point C about following in his steps, it's about trusting in the Father, that he trusted in his Father. No matter what happened in the life of Jesus, he had full power as God. He always pointed it back to the Father. He says, "I'm doing this because of my Father. As you know me, I know my Father." He had all power, all knowledge of the infinite Godhead, and he chose not to employ it. Instead, he embraced suffering. Christ also suffered for you. Why did he suffer? It's because he trusted in his Father so much, he was willing to suffer. He was willing to. Even before the cross, when he said, if it at all possible for this cup to pass from me, that's referring to the cup of suffering, bearing the wrath of God upon himself. If it's all possible, Father, for this cup to pass from me, let it be so. But I love this. Nevertheless, not my will be done, but yours, God the Father. And don't mistake this. When he's on the cross, when he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? He had to bear the penalty of sin. In a sense, the Father was momentarily turning his back on the Son. But even then, Jesus, the Son, knew God the Father was in control. That's why he didn't call down legions of angels in Matthew 26. He didn't have to go to the cross. He can do anything to change the trajectory of human history and chose not to. Why? Because he trusted in his Father. Here's how you can follow in his steps: by the way you live, by the way you speak, by not retaliating to those who deserve it. Third way you can follow in his steps is to trust in the Heavenly Father. At times it means you endure suffering, at times things don't make sense, but it's all about you trusting in our Heavenly Father. And thinking about the text, thinking about to some old hymns when I was growing up, Footsteps of Jesus, I think some of you would know this. Every time I ask Pastor Aaron about a hymn, he says, I don't know that hymn. He always lets you down. In fact, he didn't even show up today. Yeah, he's at Dollywood right now, I suppose. Listen, let the words take you back. Sweetly, Lord, have we heard thee calling, come follow me. And we see where thy footprints falling lead us to thee. The footprints of Jesus that make the pathway glow. We will follow the steps of Jesus where'er we go. Let me bring that last verse. Then at last, when on high he sees us, our journey done, we will rest where the steps of Jesus in at his throne. If you need to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior today, commit to him in faith, you can do that. Receive salvation, forgiveness of your sins. There's other steps after salvation, baptism and church accountability membership. But I would say for most of us, I believe it so, that we need to keep following after Jesus. Align ourselves with his path. Stay in his steps. I can think of no better time, church family and guests, to come to the Lord's table, Lord's Supper, to celebrate communion together. So if you've got a communion packet, go ahead and start the process of pulling that back that top layer. If you need a communion pack, there's some up front. If you need assistance, if you'd raise your hand, we can get some deacons to help serve you. We talk about the suffering of Jesus. It really comes to a point as we celebrate what Jesus did for us. So if you go ahead and pull back that top layer, that Jesus offered up his body as a sacrifice, that he did this for us. He endured suffering so that we could have life. Let's do this in remembrance of him. If you'll pull back that next layer on your pack, communion cup, that he suffered for us, that he not only gave his body, he shed his blood. When there's no shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And he did this showing us a new covenant, a new way of life for forgiveness. So let's do this in remembrance of him. Father, we are thankful for your son Jesus, that he also suffered. Lord, his suffering, we know exactly why it was so, that he did so for forgiveness. And he did it for us so we could follow in his steps. Father, if someone needs to make a decision today regarding their faith, regarding where they stand with you, or may they simply come to you as a child in simple faith. Father, for those who need to change something in their life to get back on track, Lord, would you encourage them by your Spirit, even now? Father, may they walk in the steps of Jesus all the way leading to your throne. Father, we ask your blessing on our time, the remainder of our time together. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.